Hello, church, and welcome to our Sunday night study in the life of Moses. Even with everything going on with the virus and us not being able to meet in person, I wanted to continue these studies. And I know that we're recording this and putting it on live stream, and you can go to the archive anytime and see the sermons. Well, this evening we're going to be in Numbers chapter 13, verse 26, and we're going to take a look at the spies that Moses sent out into the land of Canaan when they arrived to go into the land. Now, you'll remember that they had been at Kadesh Barnea. They had received the law from God, and they had spent some time there, and then God sent them on their way to go into Canaan. And when they arrived to enter Canaan, Moses sent some spies in to spy out the land. In fact, he sent 12 spies, one from each tribe of Israel, and they were to come back with a report to go into the land. Now, what it would require for them to go into the land of Canaan was faith. They had to believe God. They had to believe God to go in and possess the promises that God had given them. The promises of God are sure, but to possess them and to have them and to enjoy them, we have to believe God. The same is true, might I say, with being saved. God has promised to save anybody who will call on his name. God has promised to forgive the sin of anybody who will ask for forgiveness. Jesus came and died on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin. But to possess or to have what God has promised us requires faith. There's no other way to be saved but by faith in Jesus Christ. So it requires faith to enter into the promises of God. The same was true for Israel. As they were to move into Canaan, they were to trust God by faith, and then God would open the way for them. Now, if you read in the text and in the chapter there in Numbers 13, you'll find that there are 12 names listed of spies that were chosen, one from every tribe of Israel. Now, I'm not going to read all the names, but the two that you most hear of are Caleb, who was from the tribe of Judah, and then Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim. Those two out of the 12 would give a positive report, and the other 10 would give a negative report when they came back. Look at verse 26 of Numbers 13, and let's see what happened as these spies returned. The Bible says, "Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land." In other words, they brought back some of the produce from the land, verse 27. "Then they told them and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us, and truly it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit.'" Verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." When these spies returned, they brought back a report, both good and bad. When the spies returned, they actually brought back fruit. I can almost picture them coming back with one of those long poles on their shoulders between two men and great bows of grapes hanging on that pole, and maybe fruit and vegetables from the land, and maybe samples of wheat and grain that was grown in the land. Maybe they brought back these things as evidence of the goodness of the land. And their report contained two parts. The first thing they said was, "The land is just as God had said." Now, that should have been encouraging. In other words, God said, "I'm going to send you to a land that flows with milk and honey." And that phrase, milk and honey, in the Old Testament means a land that is full of life, a land that's full of all the things that you need, the food and the resources, and grows the crops and will support the livestock. And so when they come back, they say, boy, unanimously, all 12 of them, "The land is just as God said it is. It's a beautiful place." But then they followed that positive report. 10 of them, 10 of the 12, you find out, followed that with a negative report, if you will, a report that would be discouraging. Immediately after saying God is good to his word, that the land is just as he said it is, but it's impossible for us to have it. Now think of the contradiction of those two statements. The spies come back and they say, "The land is just as God said it is." In other words, God didn't lie to us. The land is flowing with milk and honey. It is everything we could desire to set up our families and our homes. It is everything God said it would be, but it's impossible for us to have it. What a demonstration of a lack of faith. In other words, they took their eyes off of God, who told them the truth, who gave them the promise of the land, and they put their eyes on the things that stood between them and the promise. They put their eyes on the people who are there who are strong, they said. And they put their eyes on the fortified cities. And they put their eyes on the descendants of Anak, who were giants. So I can only imagine they go into the land and they see these cities of huge people, these giants there. And then they said, there's a lot of them. There's the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Canaanites. And they live all over the land and their cities are fortified and huge walls. And the people are large. And later they'll say, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. So they say in their report, yes, God is going to give us a wonderful land. It's just as he said, but there's no way we can take that land. There's no way we can dispossess those people who live in that land because they're greater than we are. They're mightier than we are. They're more numerous than we are. And so 10 of those 12 gave a discouraging report. Now, we might want to observe a couple of things here. The report of the 10 was indicative of a continuing problem among Israel, among that generation in particular. They were plagued with disbelief. They were plagued with discouragement. All throughout the time, God had delivered them from Egypt. God brought them across the wilderness. And it began all the way back in the beginning with the Red Sea. As soon as they were trapped at the Red Sea, they looked at Moses and said, you brought us out here to die. Instead of looking to the God who had just rained down 10 plagues on Egypt and had them leave with a mighty hand and spoil the Egyptians as they left, they run into one difficulty, one thing that looks too hard, and they put their eyes on the problem instead of putting them on God, and they became discouraged. And then that pattern of disbelief, that pattern followed them all the way to Canaan. It followed them all the way to Mount Sinai where they received the law of God. It followed them all the way to Kadesh Barnea. Why? Because of disbelief. They put their eyes on all of these people in the land and all the great giants and all the walled cities, and you know what they forgot? They forgot Jehovah God. They forgot the God who delivered them from Egypt. They forgot the God who brought them across the wilderness. Listen, they forgot the God who provided water for them when there was no water. They forgot the God who rained down manna on them every day so they would have food to eat. They forgot the God who watched over them and protected them. They forgot God. They left God out of the equation. Can I suggest to us today that it's easy to take our eyes off of God and put them on our problems? It's easy to put our eyes on our difficulties and let that thing become overwhelming in our lives. Now, we have to be honest. There are a lot of things in life that'll discourage us. There are a lot of things in life that might make us afraid. There are a lot of things in life that might make us anxious or concerned. We are living through days now that are strange. We're living through a time with this pandemic that might make us panic in some ways, or some people would watch the news continually and become discouraged or depressed. But that happens when we take our eyes off of God and we put them on the problem. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be concerned. It doesn't mean we shouldn't be wise, and we've talked about that last week. We should be intelligent about it. But at the same time, just as Israel, in this case, these 10 spies, put their eyes on the difficulties of going into the land rather than putting them on God, they were discouraged. The same will happen to us as Christians. I suggest and I encourage us, let's not be discouraged by the difficulties of life. Difficulties will always come. Life will be hard until Jesus comes back. But God is greater than any difficulty we can run into. God was greater than the Canaanites. God is greater than the Amorites and the Ammonites and the Jebusites. God's greater than the giants. God's greater than the walls of cities. All you had to do is read the story of Jericho. God is greater than those things. And those 10 spies had no faith. They were susceptible, much as we are today, to the sin of unbelief when we don't trust God for the things that we need in life. And it's easy to do that. Let me say a word about the situation we live in now with COVID-19. I don't want to get up here every time I'm teaching the Bible and talk about it exclusively because you hear plenty about it. And I'm not an expert on it, and it doesn't do me any good to do that. But I'll just share with you, as I was thinking about it this week, there are two things that I realized from thinking about it this week with regard to this passage. And number one is this. Viruses and world events like this remind us that we're not in control. Reminds us that we don't control life. God controls life. It reminds us that in all of our technology and all of our resources and all the things that we have, that we're not in control. God is in control. Now, God allows these things to happen. Certainly, He can stop whatever He wants to stop, and He can prevent whatever He wants to prevent. But we know from reading the Bible that God has purposes for allowing these things to happen. And these things happen in life because the world is cursed with sin, because we're sinners, and the world is plagued with sin above all things. But God is sovereign, and it reminds us that we're not in control. And what it should do is move us to understand we're not masters of our own destinies. God is the master of our lives. God is the master of this world. He owns it, and it should move us to trust Him. And second thing it reminds us of is science is not a savior. Science is not a savior. And that's not to say God doesn't give us science and give us doctors and give us people who can study these things and find remedies and vaccines, and praise God for that. But it reminds us from a secular humanistic perspective that science is not our savior. I heard a guy say this week, specifically on TV, he said, science will save us. He said that. He said, science will save us. Well, I beg to differ. God may use science to bring a resolution to the things that we need. God may use science to help us grow more food to feed people. God may allow us to use science to find medicines or remedy diseases. That's all the grace of God. But science is not God, and science is not our Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior. Now, Jesus gives us these things, and we should use them, but let us not be confused by putting our eyes on things that are not God, because He's the one we should be looking at. And then finally, this week, I thought, just like this Jewish generation who was going into Canaan, we need to put our eyes on our source of help. Our source of help is God. Just as in their case, it would be Jehovah who would take them into the promised land. We have to understand today, it is our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who will meet our needs, who will help us. And we just have to put our eyes on Him and not be discouraged. Now, the effect of unbelief is like this disease. It's almost like a pandemic in a spiritual way. Unbelief spreads terribly among people, and it discourages people, and it makes them anxious. So Caleb stood up to try to address that. Look at verse 30 of Numbers 13. Then Caleb quieted the people. The only reason he would have to quiet the people is because they're stirred up. Because when the 10 gave their report, it discouraged them, and they became anxious. So Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Man, what a report. And I'm sure Caleb was speaking for Joshua as well. But Caleb stood up and said to those people in opposition to the 10, he said, "Foolishness." He said, let us trust God and let us go up at once and possess the land. We don't even need to delay. Don't worry about the giants. Don't worry about the walled cities. Don't worry about those things, because God said it's ours and we can have it. So all we need to do is pray and trust God and go possess it. Boy, there are a lot of things today that you would say, "Well, you know, I can't get saved because all these things in my life. Pastor, I'll talk to you about Jesus when I get these things straightened out of my life." No, take your eyes off of those things and put them on Jesus first. And come to Jesus first and let Him deal with the walls and let Him deal with the cities and let Him deal with the giants. Caleb stood up and said, we need to go in right away. We need to go in. Now, what happened? The 10 gave their report, and it discouraged the people. The 10 gave their report, and it began to spread like an infection through the people, and the people were discouraged. The people said, "We can't go in." And so they resisted because of the report of 10 people. Just the report of 10. Let me tell you something about faith in a positive direction. Just as a lack of faith can discourage people, positive faith can encourage people. Do you know why it's important for the Church of Jesus Christ to meet together in person? Now, we can't do it right now because of the danger. But when this thing is over, do you know why it's important that we regather in corporate worship. You know why it's important that we come together in person and hang around with one another and spend time together in person in God's word? Because positive faith encourages the same way disbelief discourages. And so if you come into a fellowship of believers in a Bible study, in a small group setting, or you come into a service on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, and we're together encouraging one another and sharing spiritual stories with one another about how God's worked in our lives, or on a Wednesday evening somebody gives a testimony about what God did in their life this week, those things build us up. Those things encourage us in our faith so that we're stronger for having been with them. In the same way, these 10 spies discouraged an entire generation of people. So Caleb could be one man and stand up and say, man, I trust God. I trust God that we can go in and take the land right away. So let us be men and women of faith and encourage those around us, not discourage people with our complaining and our disbelief. Now it was time for the people to choose. It was time for them to choose what they're going to do. Are they going to go into the land, or are they not going to go into the land? Look at chapter 14 of Numbers. Numbers 14, verses 1 through 4. Look at it. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. So they got all night to think about it. The word begins to spread throughout the camp of the 10 and the discouraging report. And the people are troubled all night long. Verse 2, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Now pause there. That's not the first time we've heard that. Every time they get discouraged, they say the same thing. Well, you know, you should have just let us die in Egypt. You should have just let us die in the wilderness. Verse 3, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword? Well, the point is, he hasn't. They should understand that. He didn't bring them all that way to leave them there. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Now that's new. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. There came a time when the people had to choose. Listen, they had to choose to believe God or not believe God. They had to choose to go into the land or not go into the land. They had to choose to believe God would give them the victory or not give them the victory. And they chose poorly. They chose to believe the report of the 10. And may I remind you that majority doesn't make right. The majority doesn't make right because God is a majority all by himself. See, Caleb stood up and said, we need to go in on the promises of God and see what he will do. The people said, no, we're afraid. We're not going in. They chose disbelief. They chose to not go in. Now, they chose to do two things here. They made two recommendations. Notice this. Number one, let us choose a new leader. Why would they do that? Let us choose a new leader. Let's get rid of this Moses guy and Aaron and Joshua. Let's get rid of those guys. And let's choose some new leadership. Why? Because Moses and Joshua and Aaron and Caleb, those men were committed to the Lord. And those men spoke what they needed to hear. Those men said the word of God to them, and they didn't like it. The majority said, we don't want to follow those guys anymore. We want to go back to Egypt. You know, the same thing happens today in the 21st century. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, listen to this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth to be turned aside to fables or lies. It's the same thing. What happens is when a group of people, listen to me, when a group of people decide they don't want to walk with God, they don't want leaders telling them to walk with God. When a group of people decide they don't want to believe God and they don't want to go by faith, they will pick leaders who will tell them what they want to hear. I would suggest in the church of the 21st century, there are a lot of churches where they select leaders who tell them what they want to hear. And they get new leaders. They simply replace them. So they said here, let's get rid of Moses, and let's get rid of Aaron, and let's get rid of those whom we don't want to hear. And then they said this, first time, let's get these new leaders and then let's go back to Egypt. Let's turn around and go back where we came from. Now listen, of all the things they had said up to this point, wish we'd have died in the wilderness. You know, maybe it would have been better if we'd have just died there instead of coming here to die by the sword. All pessimistic, all lack of belief and lack of faith. This is the first time they said, let's turn around and go back where we came from. That's a direct insult to God. God had gone to great lengths to send Moses there to Egypt, to send the 10 plagues, to bring them across the Red Sea. God had taken them to Sinai, given them his law, given them his word, made a covenant with them. I'm your God. You will be my people. You obey my law. I'll bless you, and I'll make you the greatest of all the nations. God promised them to be in a covenant with them, and they agreed to the covenant. And yet here they are on the brink of going into Canaan, and they say, we're going to turn around and go back to Egypt. Now, let me tell you what that's a picture of. Egypt is always a picture of the world and being lost. And coming out of Egypt is always a picture of being saved by faith in Jesus. Before we were saved, we were in the world. We were in Egypt. Jesus broke into our lives, and we heard the gospel, and we prayed to receive Christ, and we moved out of Egypt. Now, if you want to draw the analogy out, as we're crossing the wilderness, we're just strangers. We're just passing through as we head to the promised land, to God's promise for us, the New Jerusalem and eternity with him. Now, how would it be to get saved, to come out of Egypt, to be born again and be going through this life and in life go, well, you know, I'm just going to turn around and go back where I came from. I'm just going to turn around and go back to my sin and go back to my lostness. When a person does that, they were never saved in the first place. So Egypt is saying, the Hebrews are saying the same thing. You know, here we are at Canaan about to go into the land God gave us, and now we're not going to go in. We're just going to go back to the life we had before. We're just going to go back to Egypt. In saying that, they were rejecting all the goodness of God to them. They were rejecting everything God had done for them. We'll just go back to Egypt where we came from. Turning to God in faith is the decision every person must make. We must come to a point in our life where we say, you know, I don't want my sin, I want God. And we must make that decision that they made. We're faced with the same decision. Do I stay in Egypt? Do I stay in my sin? Do I stay in the things that offend God, in this worldliness? Or do I confess my sin? Do I trust Jesus to save me? And do I come out of Egypt? Do I begin to walk the life that God wants me to walk before him? And even as Christians, after we're saved and we're walking this journey, it can get tough. We need the manna from heaven. We need God to provide the spiritual water. We need his strength. We need his word to reach Canaan, to reach the promised land, and to go in. But I'm thankful, and you can be thankful, that when God saves us, he's the one who keeps us, and he's the one that moves us through this life to his promises. As I close, can I ask you this? Do you know that you've come out of Egypt? Do you know that you've been metaphorically out of Egypt? Have you been born again? Have you trusted Jesus to save you by faith? If not, would you trust him now? Would you ask him to save you? And then would you put your faith in him to lead you in this life? Would you find a church, get plugged in? Would you be faithful to read God's word, to follow him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength? Would you do that? And God will take you where he wants you to go. This generation had a choice. They could put their faith in God and let him bring them into the land, or they could reject his offer. They rejected his offer. Now the next generation, 40 years later, they trusted God. Joshua led them into Jericho. They marched around the city and the walls fell, and God gave them the victory. The first generation could have done that. You could be saved today. God will save you. Would you do it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example we have in this passage. God, they made a bad decision. They listened to the 10 and they were discouraged and their faith failed. I pray, God, we would be strong and that we would trust you. That God, our faith would always be found on you. And that God, we wouldn't put our eyes on the difficulties of life. And we wouldn't put our eyes on the things that trouble us. But that God, we put our eyes on you. And that you lead us and guide us. We thank you, Father. Bless those who need to be saved this evening. May they trust you by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.